Well, I want to turn then this evening to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. Again, I think last week, if you were with us, you remember that we looked at the first portion of this chapter, the prayer of Jehoshaphat. And on that occasion, I wanted to draw our attention to here a believer, Jehoshaphat, a godly man, a godly king, one of the few godly kings in Judah, seeking the Lord in prayer. Seeking the Lord in time of adversity. And of course, if you remember, if you were with us, that we remarked that this wasn't a time where the Lord was bringing chastisement upon the people. There wasn't a time of chastening. There had been, as it were, we might call it a revival in the land. Jehoshaphat had, on a previous occasion, had needed to be rebuked. He'd made an alliance with Ahab, gone to help him, and the Lord sends his servant to say, is it right that you should be helping the ungodly? And as a response to that, Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah have made great reparations. And chapter 19 talks about something of the great things that were done there. And Jehoshaphat appealing to the people and saying to the people that here, he says, here is a need for us to be faithful to God. And to know his blessing. And he calls upon them a number of times and speaks of these things. Notice what he says there, what he says, I think, in verse 6 and 7. He talks to the judges. He says, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. And he is stirring up the people. He deals with the judges there. He goes on to speak to the Levites later on in that passage. And he charges them, verse 9, and he charged them saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And at the end of the chapter, as he again summarizes these things, he says, deal courageously and the Lord shall be with the good. So here was a great turning to the Lord, as it were, a revival in the Lord, in the land. And then comes chapter 20. Then comes this great multitude of enemies. Verse 1 of chapter 20, it came to pass after this also. Great multitude of enemies coming upon them. Now what would our response be? And we looked at that last week, and here was Jehoshaphat. Doesn't grumble, complain, say, why is God doing this? Why is this a response to all these things that we've done? We have sought to serve the Lord. It said in verse 3 of chapter 19, they've been commended for preparing their hearts to seek the Lord. Is this what God does when we seek him? Well, they're none of that. What does it do? It stirs them up to seek the Lord yet further. And there's always a work for us to do, isn't there, in seeking the Lord. We should never rest, as it were, content, thinking that we know sufficient of the Lord and we know a walk with the Lord that's sufficient. We should always have that desire to seek the Lord, to seek more of the Lord. And so we looked at how it was then that Jehoshaphat sought the Lord on that occasion and his great prayer there. And we went through that prayer and we noticed those 3 points, how he approaches God, the mighty God, the God who rules over all. It said there in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Talks about being a mighty, sovereign God. But then he went on to talk about him being a personal God, their God. Talked about how those who truly know the Lord, have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, oh, how we can approach God in that personal relationship. He said, art not thou our God? Can we say that? Can we approach the Lord in prayer in those times of trouble? And then, of course, thirdly, we notice how he says, and art thou now in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? And acknowledging that they were totally dependent upon the Lord. That's what we need to do in prayer, isn't it? He said, we have no might against this great company. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And so we were looking at this great turning to the Lord, their eyes upon the Lord, content to wait upon the Lord, to see what the Lord would do. They've sought the Lord, acknowledging who he is, acknowledging that they belong to him, acknowledging that they have no might apart from him. They're totally dependent upon him. He is a God of grace. And then their eyes are upon him. And then this evening then, I want us to look at the consequence of seeking the Lord in this way. The consequence of seeking the Lord, setting our hearts to seek the Lord. What's the consequence? What happens now?
Well, we read the account, didn't we, as it goes on.
And we have some glorious and thrilling realizations of the God with whom we have to deal.
Here is Jehoshaphat and the people setting their hearts upon the Lord to seek him.
And if we do that, what should we expect? What's the consequence of seeking the Lord in prayer, in adversity, seeking for his help?
Well, notice then what happens here. Firstly, the first consequence here,
an answer of assurance. An answer of assurance from God. God brings an answer of assurance to encourage them. Brings again a reminder to them of his promises.
This is what happens, isn't it? Verse 14 talks of this man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord had come.
And he brings a message to the people. And he says, hearken ye, verse 15. And he says, hearken, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed. That's the first thing the Lord said to his people. Is that not a wonderful echo of what the Lord Jesus did time and time again with his disciples? When they're in their fearful states, and the times when the Lord would appear before them, times when he was asleep in the ship and they woke him afraid, and he would say to them, be not afraid. Why are you fearful? When you appear in the upper room after his resurrection, and there it was, there they were, afraid. He says, his first words are, be not afraid.
And here we have this glorious response of the Lord, a message that God sends to these people.
They've sought him in prayer. They've set their hearts upon the Lord. They're in this adversity. They're in this great trouble. But they're looking to the Lord. And he says, fear not, nor be dismayed.
He goes on though, doesn't he? Because it's more wonderful. How it's all very well saying that, but why is that? What way should we not be afraid? Look at this great enemy here. Well, he goes on to say, the end of verse 15,
for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's.
Remember how the people, as they approached the Lord, had said in that prayer at the end there, he says, we have no might against this great multitude, neither know we what to do.
It's not so often our feeling, isn't it? We go through various trials and troubles in our lives. There's some great difficulty, some adversity comes upon us, and we know we're at a loss. We've no strength. We can't deal with it ourselves. We know that there's no human help to be found. We know not what to do. We're forced to call upon the Lord, to fall upon the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. And here's this great joy and privilege of those who are the Lord's, to know that if we belong to him, and we've come to faith in Christ, we're his blood-bought children. We belong to him. He's not withheld his only begotten Son. He's shed his blood for his people. And if we're his, then oh, he will arise and help. He'll meet our needs. He'll let nothing come across our paths that is not for our good and for his glory. And so he says, be not afraid, nor dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's.
And if we, those who would know and love the Lord, have come to know him, put our faith and trust in him for our salvation, we can be sure that all the way through our lives we can say that we're his.
And so it's not our battle. The battle is his. It's the Lord God's.
And who are there? What a great encouragement there for the Lord's people. He goes on to say something further as well. Notice what he says there. He says it in verse 17. He says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so often, aren't we are, oh, we're troubled, aren't we? We want to have it dealt with our way. We come to the Lord with our prayer, saying, Lord, do this, do that. We want the Lord to do this. And he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see what the Lord will do. Stand still and wait upon the Lord. And is this not what the prayer was like at the end of the prayer? They said at the end of that prayer in verse 12, he said, but our eyes are upon thee. And oh, what a wonderful response comes then. This answer of assurance. He says, fear not. Don't be dismayed. The battle's not yours, but it's God's. Set yourselves and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, we so often speak, don't we, as believers, of the wonder of our salvation. Salvation from sin. Being saved and rescued from a lost eternity. The glory, the wonder of what took place at Calvary.
the wonder of the Lord saving a people such as we are. And somehow we think that's the end of the Lord's dealings with us. But here we have this reminder that as with those who seek the Lord and set our eyes upon the Lord, we belong to the Lord, we live for the Lord, we can still sit still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will continue to work in the believer's life. And many of us have a testimony of that, don't we? Of how the Lord has met our needs. And how in wonderful ways, when we've learned that lesson, to be troubled and anxious and filled with burdens and concerns, but to bring it to the Lord and to leave it with the Lord. We've heard something of that recently, haven't we, in the ministry? Well, here we have it again. The battle is not yours, but God's. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So there's the first then, this consequence of setting our hearts to seek the Lord. The first consequence then is the Lord's answer. An answer of assurance. Secondly, we have the response of the heart. A heart response. What is it that takes place here? Here is the Lord. He sends his messenger. He sends this reminder of his promises, of his love for them, his care for them. And we have the scriptures full of, don't we, these great promises here. Well, what happens next is a heart response. Here they were fearful. Said that in verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared, but set himself to seek the Lord. And here they are, seeking the Lord. They've heard this great answer from the Lord. Be not afraid. What's the heart's response? Well, firstly, the heart responds, doesn't it, in being humbled in worship. Humbled in worship. I think it's interesting to notice that that's the first response here from the people. Humbled in worship. They bow down before the Lord in worship. Notice what it is that they speak there. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And we hear that answer of the Lord, and we hear his promises coming with a fresh light and a fresh great joy upon our hearts. We realize that we belong to him, and he has made these promises, and he says, fear not. Our first response is to be humble before the Lord, to fall before the Lord, to bow before the Lord, to worship him in that way. You know, strangely, we live in a time where people talk of worship in a very different way, as though it's a lifting up of ourselves, and there's so much of elevation of man in so-called worship. But here, worship begins with a humbling. See, the truths that have entered into their minds, they're filled with a wonder at God's dealings with them, and it causes them to bow before the Lord. It says to fall down before him and to worship him. And we realize that we have dealings with a God who has dealings with such as we are. It causes us to bow before him, to fall down before him. Why should the Lord have such gracious dealings with one such as I am? And we see this effect that it has on the people. So the first thing is the humbling before him. Have we known that? When we turn to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps a scripture has spoken to us, or perhaps as we've come to the preaching of the word, there's a message that's come with a renewed freshness and a renewed light upon us, and that we've found in the circumstance that we're in that here's God saying to me, he says, fear not. He says, don't be dismayed. Put your trust in me. And does that not cause us then to be humble before him? To acknowledge what a glorious God we have that should do with us in that way. But then comes the praise of the Lord. So the heart's response first to be humbled, but then to be lifted up in praise. And that first step is so often missing. People talk of worship, and it simply is the standing up and the leaping about and the noise and the hubbub as though that's praise and worship. But worship begins with a humbling, a bowing, a recognition before God of who he is and his dealings with us. But then comes the rising up, the lifting up in praise. And it says in verse 19, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, children of the Kohites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So you can't keep it in, can you? Yes, we're humbled. Yes, we fall down before him. Yes, we're amazed that God should deal with us. But it can't be kept in. And it does come out. There's joy. There's praise. There's singing unto the Lord. And that's what happens. But it comes after the humbling. And not only that, notice that it's a lasting impression. Oh, so often we find perhaps there's a moment of praise. Perhaps when the Lord has dealings with us. Perhaps it's in a service and we're moved for a moment and we're filled with praise. But how long does it last? Do you notice with these people? It lasts until the following morning. Here they were. This is the one day that they've had this message from the Lord. And then it says, they rose early. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning to go forth. And what happens again? Jehoshaphat says that they're to sing. He says, sing. And he says they're to continue with these things. Verse 21, he consulted with the people. And the people, they're still of one mind, one heart. They want to praise the Lord. And they want to worship him. And so it says, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Now you can begin to see something of what true praise and worship consists of. Notice here, the adversity is still there. The enemy is still there. This great multitude is still there. They haven't faced them yet. All they've done is hear the word of the Lord saying, fear not, don't be dismayed. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And they've been humbled. They've been lifted up in praise. And the following morning, that confidence in the Lord, it hasn't gone. The enemy's still there. The great multitude of these Ammonites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir, they're all there still. They haven't had to go out to face them yet. And they haven't seen what the Lord's going to do. But they're praising the Lord. Now there's a challenge to us. Are we willing to praise the Lord before we've even seen the answer to prayer? Just to rest on his promises, to rest on his assurances that you're mine, he says. You belong to me. Fear not, he says. All things work together for good to those who love him. Those are the called according to his purpose. Is that sufficient alone to humble us and to lift us up in praise? It should be. Even though the adversity and the trouble and whatever the issue is that's weighing upon us, even though that's still there, it's not yet been taken away. Well, that's what happened here. And here they were, they rose early in the morning and they continue to sing. But notice what it says there. Oh, this lovely description here of their praise in verse 21, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Here are people impressed, filled with wonder that this holy God, a God far separate from them, far different, far removed from them and their sinful lives. And yes, they had to confess in times past they've departed from the Lord. Yes, such people as them. But this holy God has dealings with them, has made promises to them. He says he's going to do battle. And he says that should bring us to praise him. The praising of the beauty of holiness. Usually the expression in the scriptures is that we praise in the beauty of holiness. I wonder, a number of times you find that. You find that in some of the Psalms. Just remind you of Psalm 29 and how we find there this expression used. Psalm 29 verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that expression's used a number of times. Our worship and our praise of the Lord should be done in a holy way. In the beauty of holiness is a beautiful thing. And our worship is to be holy. It's to be beautiful. It's to be that which conforms to the holiness of God. But here, Jehoshaphat says to them, now he says, not only are they to worship in the beauty of holiness, in a holy way, a way that conforms and is consistent with the God we do, but he says that they should praise the beauty of holiness, that very realization of the nature of God shall bring them to praise him. This is the God with whom we have to deal when we come to praise the Lord. Are we conscious of that? Is he the object of our praise? Is he the object of our worship? Or we think of ourselves and what he's done for us? You see, the Lord has not yet done anything for these people. He's just given his promise, given his word. That should be sufficient for us to praise this God and to praise the beauty of holiness.
Wow, what an amazing thing it is that these people are able to do. It's the following day, this great impression, it remains with them. Not only do they praise the Lord for the beauty of holiness, but it says there at the end of verse 21, that also to praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. And that's the nature of the God we have to deal with. There's no limit to his mercy. There's no plumbing of the depths of his mercy. Here they've been faced with this great multitude and they're afraid. They've seen a multitude, they don't know how to deal with it. But here they're resting upon God's promises and God's word. And they're praising him. And they know that his mercy endures forever. Now when we come to worship the Lord, is that a part of our praise? That we're here again, that the Lord, having saved us and forgiven us and washed us and cleansed us, has brought us into that relationship with him where his mercy endures forever. It'll never pass. Yes, we've sinned. If we're honest, we look back on the week that's gone. Oh, how we've failed the Lord. Here were a people going out against this great multitude. And yes, they'd already had a history of departure from the Lord. They've sought the Lord again. And they've known something of revival, something of a stirring up of their love for the Lord again. But they're still conscious that yet they're sinners. And no matter how good a place we might feel we are spiritually, we know we're still sinners. And we know we're not as we should be. And we know we need to yet seek the Lord and set our hearts upon the Lord. And so that's a great cause of praise to the Lord, that his mercy endures forever. No limit to his mercy. When we've been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're his for eternity. Well, there's something of that, of their hearts lifted up, humbled in worship, lifted up in praise, but then also hearts renewed in faith. And that, of course, is the wonder, isn't it, of resting on the promises of God. This is what's happened here. Don't forget, the enemy is still there. The Lord hasn't yet arisen. But oh, they've been able to worship the Lord, fall before him, lift it up in praise. But notice what it is that they're called upon to do. Verse 20, Jehoshaphat says, "Hear me, O Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." There's a response of our hearts that's needed when we seek the Lord and we hear his word and we hear his promises renewed to us. What's our response to be to that? Oh, we fall down in worship. We're lifted up in praise. But we're to believe him. He says, believe the Lord your God. Believe his prophets. Of course, to us, that means believe his word. We have his whole word. We have the whole of the scripture here. All of God's word here. Believe it. Brothers, sisters, do you believe the word of God? And you read the promises in there when it says that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you believe that? Here's Jehoshaphat. It says, believe the Lord your God. Believe his prophets. Believe his word. And we're to be a people who do so. We hear the word of the Lord, or we read it in our daily devotions. Somebody else brings a word in season when we're in some time of trouble. Is that response of our hearts? Oh, to worship him, to be amazed that we have such a God, but to believe. And there's a renewing of our faith and our trust. And we're seeing here, and don't forget now, this is in the context of this great prayer of Jehoshaphat. He sought the Lord in prayer. He brought the nation with him. They're seeking the Lord in this adversity. They're seeking the Lord again in prayer. And that response needs to be one of belief, faith and trust, a renewing of that. We turn to him because we believe as a God who hears prayer. But the consequence of that is we continue to believe in him. And we want a strengthening of that faith and a laying hold upon that he has promised. And again, reminds us just how the Lord Jesus, on those occasions when he said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why are ye fearful?" Remember how the Lord's answer at the beginning here was, "Be not afraid." Why is it that we're afraid? So often, because our faith is little. And the Lord says, "Oh, where is your faith? Why are you so fearful?"
O ye of little faith. And here it is. We hear his word. Oh, it's a thrill. We want to praise him. We want to worship him. But we need that renewed faith, an increase of our faith and trust in his word, that we might indeed not be a fearful people. So then we have here that response of the heart. We've had the answer of the Lord, that answer of assurance. We've had the response of the heart in worship, in praise, renewed in faith. And then thirdly, a deliverance enjoyed. Now comes the deliverance. All this has taken place, and there hasn't been a deliverance yet. The enemy is still there, and they're going out now. This is the next morning, and they're marching out. The army has to go out. The Lord doesn't take us out of the trouble. He keeps us in the trouble. And that's what happens here. Oh, he doesn't say stay at home and stay in your tents and just look out beyond and see what I'll do. No, they had to face the enemy. The army had to go out. It's being led, though, now by the Levites and those who are singing and praising the Lord. It's a very different approach, isn't it, to a normal army approaching the enemy. Here's an army going forth, trusting in the Lord, worshipping the Lord, resting upon his promises. And here they are, they're putting it into practice. This God has said he's going to fight for them. This God has said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This God has said, the battle's not yours, it's God's. And they're putting their trust in that by sending out at the forefront of their army those singers and those Levites and the Korahites and the Kohathites and all those that are singing with psalteries and harps. What a great company that is. And there they are. They've been told they must go out, but they won't have to fight. And there's that response. And of course, then we find this great deliverance takes place. And but oh, notice when it comes. In verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments. It's right then. And they gather the people together and say, right, we're going to continue to praise the Lord. And when they began to sing and to praise, then the Lord arose and delivered the people. And of course, remember, if you understood the account as we read it, what happened there. He turns the enemies against each other. Children of Ammon and Moab are fighting against those of Mount Seir. And when they finished doing that, they turned against each other until they were all dead. And when the Jehoshaphat and the army arrived there, it says they're all dead bodies upon the ground. The Lord and his great deliverance. Well, here were a people resting, weren't they? Trusting in the Lord and looking to the Lord. But what I want us to see here is the unexpected blessings. And when we come in faith and trust to the Lord, we don't know how the Lord's going to deal with our circumstances. Here we find a wonderful way the Lord dealt with it. Our troubles are various and different, difficult. Some are hidden, some are inner, some are outward and obvious. But they're all known to the Lord. And he deals with them all in his mercy and in his sovereignty and in different ways. And just because you've seen the Lord deal with another person's issues in one way doesn't mean to say he's going to deal with yours that way. But each of us called upon to faith and trust in him, to wait upon him, to set our eyes upon him. What will he do? How will the Lord meet us? Well, look at this deliverance here. Well, it was a glorious deliverance, but look at the blessing that followed. And there's this lovely description of how they found all these dead bodies there. But you said the treasures that they were, they spent 3-4 days gathering the spoils. There were jewels and treasures, he said, riches in abundance. They never expected that. Here they were, seeking to be delivered from an enemy. The Lord could have sent them all home. That happened on other occasions. The enemy hear of something happening in their homeland and they go back. No, the Lord didn't do that here. They could have us turned against each other, or another enemy taken them and killed them. That could have been the end of it. But the Lord didn't do that. He dealt with the enemies, and he brought about an abundance of riches and blessings for the people. They hadn't sought for that. And you don't know what the Lord might do. And he brings about some solution, some deliverance in trial. And we look at our trials and we're so short-sighted, aren't we, in our trials. We can't see beyond the difficulty. We can't see how the Lord's going to help us. But when we come in this way, seeking the Lord, setting our eyes upon the Lord, worshipping him, humbling ourselves before him, waiting upon him, and seeking that he will indeed arise for his people, then all the deliverance, we don't know quite how it'll be, but we know it'll yet further bring us to praise and to worship the Lord. You know, this whole description here made me think of Psalm 23. Notice as we went through the reading that they called this valley where they found all these bodies at the end of the day, the Valley of Bereka, which means blessing, the Valley of Blessing. And of course it makes you think of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When the Lord is with his people, we've sought him in prayer. Seriously, genuinely sought the Lord in prayer, and we belong to him, and he is our shepherd, and the Lord Jesus is our Saviour, then we can know that valley of the shadow of death being a valley of blessing. The psalmist goes on to speak, doesn't he? My cup, he says, runneth over. It's filled with joy. It's thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There are comforts that the Lord brings. He didn't take us out of the valley of the shadow of death, but it brings about a deliverance, perhaps brings about a blessing, brings about a comfort, brings about a realization more of his blessings upon us. And these are the ways that the Lord answers our prayers. And we need to be a people renewed in our faith and trust in the Lord. Do we see that? When we pray to the Lord, when we say, yes, Lord, thy will be done, when our eyes are set upon him, saying, Lord, we're waiting upon thee, do we come with an expectancy of a great deliverance? What will the Lord do here? I wonder what he'll do for me. I wonder how he'll deal with this situation, because I'm his. I belong to him. I'm one of his sheep, precious in his sight. And he'll not let anything happen that is against his will, against his purposes, and not for our good. And so we need to come with that great anticipation. Well, we've seen there something of this deliverance and joy, but look at the joy. The joy that comes. Well, we've seen them praising the Lord, but oh, it says at the end there, doesn't it? After these 4 days of gathering the spoil, there's a lovely picture of them there. It says, they returned, verse 27, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. They return with joy. Oh, we must never forget to thank the Lord for his deliverances. I wonder how often we fail in this regard. We've prayed to the Lord, sought the Lord, and perhaps the issue has been dealt with in an unexpected way, but how thankful are we? Do we return with joy and return to praise him? What is it? They go back to Jerusalem, but it says they go to the temple, and they turn there to the temple to praise the Lord. They came to Jerusalem, verse 28, with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Immediately, thoughts go, and go to the house of God. Give him the glory and the praise due unto his name. And we are a people who are determined to do that. And all the Lord's dealings with us, to return praise and thanksgiving. Oh, he's given us joy, hasn't he? Joy for tears. Joy comes in the morning. And this is what happened to these people. The following morning, they go out to battle. There might have been sorrow in the night, and fearfulness in the night, but joy comes in the morning, and they give the Lord all that praise and that glory. And the account finishes there, doesn't it? The fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they'd heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Do we bear a testimony before the world of what he has done for us? Done in saving us, done in opening our eyes to the things of himself, when we've come to know and to love the Lord. Is that our testimony to the world? And then when they see how we live and how we trust in the Lord, whatever happens, and how we still praise the Lord, even when there are difficulties, that's a testimony. And here, the testimony here was fear of God came on all those kingdoms around. See what God had done for these people. How many people know anything of what the Lord has done for us, for you, for me? Do we have a testimony before the world of how the Lord has helped us? I say this to myself. You know, we live for the Lord, and we trust in the Lord, and we give thanks to the Lord for so many things, but how often do we speak of those things? Do others know of these things?
Well, here it was obviously evident, wasn't it, to the nations around. What a great occurrence. The enemies had turned against themselves and were all destroyed. Well, obviously, Jehoshaphat didn't take the praise to himself. He didn't let the message go out. He said, well, actually, yeah, we managed to do that. He said, no, our God fought for us. This is what our God's like. This is what he does. Do you serve anybody like that? Do you have a saviour that can do such things for you? Well, here was the testimony of Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah here. And may our testimony likewise be, what a great God we serve. We trust in him and we'll seek him. And when we seek him, we know that he'll meet that need in glorious and wonderful ways. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and cause us to be a people who are determined to set our hearts. That's how it all began at the beginning. Set our hearts to seek the Lord. Amen. Amen.